Well, thank you for coming. I especially want to recognize that as we start this series, it takes a certain level of courage, I think, to come to a class called Formational Discipline. That's maybe wasn't the best marketing strategy on our part, because discipline, as I mentioned the last couple weeks as we've been promoting it, isn't something that we are the most comfortable talking about or dealing with, but it's a reality, and as we grow in spiritual maturity, we're going to find, especially as we get into the material tonight, that we cannot effectively grow without discipline. And so it's important that we talk about it and understand it, and so I just want to say thank you for coming and participating in this and being open to whatever it is that God might have for you and for all of us together. As we engage in this study, I think it's going to be good. This study, just a little bit of background information, is birthed out of something that I've recently gone through. I just, within the last month, finished this book called The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges. And so a lot of the material that we're going to be discussing over the next 6 weeks is adapted from material that is in this book. And it's just something that God has been speaking to me about, and as I have been speaking with our spiritual life team as we were planning this next session of Boost, we felt that God was kind of providing a doorway to lead us into this. And for those of you who were with us last session, which I know wasn't all of you, but it's a good continuation from the discussion that we began in Formation 101. And so hopefully you can see how that builds if you were here for that. And if you weren't here for that, that's totally okay too, because we're going to, you know, jump in with a new start tonight. Let me begin by praying for us, and then we will jump in. God, thank you so much for this day that you have given us. Thank you for sunshine and warm weather. Thank you for the gift of your presence and your salvation and your spirit, who is always with us. And as we will see tonight, is leading us and training us to grow into maturity. Lord, as we begin this study and as we have our conversation tonight, I pray that you would just open each of our hearts and minds to receive the word that you have for us. I pray that you would speak new life and new truth into us tonight in exactly the place that we need to hear it, and may we be attentive to your voice as you do so. Amen. So a question that I want us to begin with tonight, because we are speaking about discipline, is just what are your initial reactions to that word? When you hear the word discipline, what does that stir up in you? Does the word have more of a positive or a negative connotation? How do you relate to that?
I kind of see it as a commitment.
Okay.
Committing to doing, like if someone came to you and said, for instance, say you were late to work or something and someone called you on it, you'd have to be disciplined.
Corrected.
Okay.
Doing something wrong and get disciplined and being corrected back to the right way or being on time or.
Yeah.
Okay. I'd say corrected.
Yeah, I have a mixed bag because one thing I'm going to tell you, I'm just really lousy at anybody correcting me. I'm almost to the point of being violently against it. But
sounds frightening.
Yeah. But if you look at discipline from another direction, different things you do are a discipline. You know, like I consider my woodworking a discipline because I have to be very, very regimented how I do it to keep all my fingers. For one thing, you know, you can suffer great bodily injury if you're not very disciplined in your execution of that skill. So you know. There's a lot of sides to that, and it's hard to say, you know, I don't do or don't like it, because it's so necessary.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, John?
For me, at least, like, if I initiate it, if I initiate the discipline myself, like to make sure that I'm in control of something or that I don't go out of bounds in a certain area, then I would tend to view that as good. But oftentimes, if the discipline comes from from outside of me, I tend to view it as bad. Like that's why are you telling me that? Or why are you doing this to me? Especially when I was younger, I at times got disciplined a lot. But that
Molly.
I've had to learn not to hear the word anger when I hear discipline. Mm. Because as a child growing up, I was disciplined from anger. And that association is very strong, but God redefined it for me. I mean, it's taken almost 40 years, but he's redefined it for me. But that is one way the world has taught it. And that's how a lot of worldly families function.
And I think that's a good point. We, with anything, how we interpret what something means is very colored by what our experience has been and by the sources of that thing. And I think discipline especially is one of those things that can have that different connotation because of ways that either we have experienced it or ways that we have administered it. And it can be multifaceted in its definition. And so I want us to look at that a little bit. I think everything that was said speaks to, a general understanding of what discipline is. And so I think that we come with kind of an understanding of that. I want us to focus as we start moving forward specifically on how discipline is defined or at least used in a biblical context, because obviously that's kind of the point of why we're here, is focusing on, what God has to say about discipline and how he views it and what it means to us because of him. So specifically looking at some New Testament use of this. Now, I haven't done like this extensive study of all the appearances of words that are translated discipline throughout the Bible, so I'm not claiming to be a scholar on this, but we're going to be looking at a few specific passages tonight and possibly referring back to them throughout the course of this study. And so I want to look specifically at how it's used in those contexts to get a better feel for what we mean when we're talking about discipline. So the primary word that appears in several of the passages we're going to look at talks about training, instructing, teaching, educating. And in the Greek world at that time, the word was specifically used with regards to child rearing. So the idea of training up a child to teach them, to instill values in them, to cultivate their mind and their morals, and to do so through the use of commands, through the use of admonitions, correction, and even punishment. But it was all aimed at molding character and at increasing virtue. So the focus here is just as much on what's taking place. So the idea of teaching, the idea of correcting, but it's also equally focused on the purpose of that. So you're doing that for the sake of instilling virtue or building character or shaping someone out of it. So it's not discipline for the sake of discipline. It's very purpose driven. Another variation of this, another Greek word that is used in another passage, is sometimes translated discipline, depending on the Bible that you're using, also means to exercise vigorously, and that can be in any way, either in body or in mind. And Paul uses this as he talks about training our spirit. And so training and discipline are two very common ways that these Greek words get translated. And so we're going to be looking at what that means and how that plays out, specifically as he's writing to the church. So when we're speaking of discipline in this way, we're talking about training, instruction, or correction that is aimed at developing godly character and shaping us spiritually. So really what we're talking about is formational discipline, hence the title of the class. The idea that discipline in a biblical sense is something that is used to shape us spiritually into the person that God wants us to be. Last session in Formation 101, we spent 4 weeks talking about what spiritual formation is. And there's an author by the name of Robert Mulholland who defines spiritual formation as a process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. And so we're really kind of taking the next step from that and realizing that discipline has its place in helping to conform us to the image of Christ. When we talk about kind of the end goal or the purpose that discipline has biblically, that's where it's going. It's shaping us to spiritual maturity, and that spiritual maturity for us as Christians is being made more and more into the likeness of Jesus. So that's our direction. So then we are going to be looking at discipline as the means by which God and we work together to see the image of Christ shaped in us. And there are two aspects of discipline that we're going to explore here. And there are a couple of scripture passages that we're going to look at to kind of see how the scriptures speak of both of these aspects. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app and want to get that out, we'll be taking a look at those pretty quickly here. The first is that scripture talks about us being disciplined by God. So something that happens to us from the outside that comes to us. An example of that appears in Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 5 and 6, and this is actually a quotation from the book of Proverbs, but it says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." So in this passage, the author is talking about discipline that comes from God to us, ways that God uses to train and correct us, to shape us. And we'll be revisiting this passage a little later on tonight. The other way that discipline is used talks about disciplining ourselves, so self-discipline. And those are the types of things, like you mentioned about, you know, if you arrive to work late and someone calls you on it, you have to discipline yourself to correct that behavior. And this is where that definition of exercise comes into play. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "Train yourself for godliness." And that, I'm using the ESV, there where the word train is sometimes translated as discipline. "Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training or discipline is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So we see that we can receive training or discipline to grow in our spiritual maturity, both from God directly, something that he places upon us, or things that we undertake to train ourselves to grow in discipline. But before we really get into too much of the how of this happening, getting into kind of the mechanics of it, we really need to explore the why behind it, because I think that it's so important for us to lay a foundation to understand what motivates spiritual discipline from a godly biblical perspective. And that's really where we're going to spend our time tonight. Tonight is really about building foundations, because if we can't come to a place where we have an accurate understanding of what motivates Christian discipline, then it's going to really skew our whole perspective from here on out. And I wonder if not understanding some of these foundations are the things that can trip us off when we start trying to practice discipline. Because I know for myself, I recognize the value of disciplines. Like, yes, I should be disciplined. And there are some areas of my life in which I feel like I'm naturally disciplined because of my personality or whatever. But there are other times it's like, yeah, I know that I should do that, but I just really don't feel like it, because it's like, you know, it feels like an obligation. It feels like a, you know, like a duty. It's like this imposed thing. And then when I don't, I feel guilty. And so I'm like, okay, I need to do this because I'll feel guilty if I don't, or, you know, things like that. And I think so much of that, not only, you know, that can apply to any area of our life, whether it's, you know, like how we eat, how much we exercise. Those seem to be the things that come up the most, it seems like, that I hear of, or maybe that I think about, because I'm not particularly disciplined in either of those areas. But it goes into our spiritual life as well, you know, and so then we can get into the habit of, oh, yes, I spend time in the Word because, well, I'll feel guilty if I don't. Or I, you know, take time to pray because, well, I'm obligated to, you know. And so in our attitude toward it, our understanding of it, can really shape how we approach something, and can leave that negative taste in our mouth of what discipline is if we don't have solid understanding. Does that make sense? Okay. So I want to ask you, what drives your discipline? When you feel like you are going to undertake some sort of discipline, whether it's for, you know, something physical or something spiritual or whatever it might be, what motivates you to do it? Carol. Yeah, other people can play a significant role in getting us motivated.
For me, it's exercise.
Okay.
And working out. And I just feel like as you age, there's so many things with your body you can't control that just happen, you know. So the things that I can't control, you know, I feel like, okay, if I work at that, it makes me feel better about the things I can't control.
Okay.
And when I first hear discipline, my mind always goes to finances. Because I've done Dave Ramsey, so on and so forth, and everything. Because the ultimate goal, of course, is to not let your money control you, but to be able to, you know, give what God wants you to give. So, you know, when I'm eating at a restaurant, when I just ate at a restaurant 2 days before, I just feel convicted, like I'm not being disciplined in my finances, and that's where I've always had the most trouble.
Okay. Thank you.
Sure. I'm motivated by results.
Okay.
It's like when you get something started, that's the hardest thing for me, is to start. But once you start seeing results of something, it motivates you to keep going. Okay.
Bless you.
Thank you.
I want to share something that Jerry Bridges writes in his book with regards to his own story with regards to spiritual discipline. He says, "When I was first introduced to the idea of Christian discipleship, I was given a list of 7 spiritual disciplines I should practice every day. Things such as a daily quiet time, Bible study, scripture memorization, and prayer. All of those disciplines were very helpful to me, and I am grateful for every one of them. They formed the foundation for my spiritual growth. However, while learning those disciplines, I came to believe that my day-to-day relationship with God depended on how faithfully I performed them. No one actually told me that God's approval of me was based on my performance. Still, I developed a vague but real impression that God's smile or frown depended on whether or not I did my spiritual exercises. Have you ever been able to relate to that at any point in your life? Maybe it's now, maybe it was at some point in the past, but can you connect with that feeling? I think that resonated with me for, you know, some of the reasons I just mentioned, that I can somehow sometimes get in this very like structured rule-based mentality. And it's like these are the rules and I need to follow them. And when I don't follow them or don't follow them according to some abstract expectation that I have in my head, then I have somehow failed. And therefore, because it's a spiritual thing, God is displeased with me because I didn't follow the rule. And so I recognize that it's very legalistic and it's not healthy, but I also know that I when I'm not watching myself, I tend to slide into that mentality. And I think our culture regularly feeds this idea to us that we need to be performance driven. The better we perform, the more we do, then the more acceptable we are, the more successful we are, things like that. And so everything becomes based upon our performance, how well we do, how much we do it. And when we transfer that to spiritual matters, obviously it can become very dangerous, because we view God's acceptance or approval based on those things, and then we start looking at everything as though, you know, the Bible is just a big set of rules that we have to follow, and God is just imposing this will upon us, like, you need to do this, you know, in order to keep me happy and be considered a Christian. And I think that we can get into that mentality, and I'll apologize up front because probably a lot of times I'll use we and include everyone when I'm talking about myself, but it's just more, you know, comfortable that way. But no, I do believe there is some aspect of this that can touch all of us. But I think that, you know, we can get into the habit of operating that way without really thinking about it. And then when we're called on it, you know, we can stop and we can, you know, say, think about, like, our salvation experience and recognize, okay, I know that my salvation is not based on any good work that I can do. Scripture is very clear about that, and hopefully all of us have a solid foundation of biblical understanding that our salvation is not based on our works, but purely based on God's grace extended to us through Jesus. And so we can affirm that, and we're like, okay, yes, this is God's grace in action, and he has given me this gift in my life, and so my salvation comes about as a part of that. But then sometimes I wonder if we have this mentality, and again, not consciously, but I wonder if we have this mentality that, okay, God's grace has saved me, and now that he has saved me and made me his, he has exchanged that grace for this list of expectations that, okay, now that I've done this for you, this is what I need you to do for me, or else you're out. And again, I don't think we do that consciously. But I think that when we get into that habit of going so hard and so fast with our performance-driven mentality, we slide right into it without even realizing it. And so, so we do the things that we do out of the motivation that this is what's expected of me, this is the obligation, and so, you know, things will go well for me if I do this, if I stay disciplined in this area, or we're motivated because we're afraid of what will happen to us if we don't do it. And so I think there's the possibility that our view of discipline can be very, has a potential to be negative at least, because our motivation is guilt, obligation, duty, performance-driven approval, things like that. But I want us to take a look at a passage that this, for me, this was just kind of a light turning on moment when I was reading this book and this passage came out as a part of it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2. And this is kind of one of the two foundational scriptures for what we're looking at for this study. And it's interesting because I came to this, without getting into too much of my story, where God has taken me through this, I came into this because God has really been speaking to me on the issue of grace for close to a year now, and trying to help me better apprehend what grace is all about. And so it seemed appropriate, I guess, for me that this was kind of the aha moment when I read this. But Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." So there's a lot there. Paul's very wordy.
But it never says, you better do this or turn or burn. You know?
Right. Right.
It never says that.
Right. So this is what really strikes me about this passage and what I'm wanting us to really grasp hold of tonight. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's the part I feel like we can easily agree with. Yes, salvation comes through grace. But then verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness. And then, and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That training is that discipline word that I was talking about earlier.
In my comment that I was like really against correction, but see, the other side of that is training. Mm-hmm. And I guess that's, you know, I was assuming, but that's, you know, if you train somebody rather than correct them or encourage them or somehow lead them in the direction, instead of just saying, you know, instead of saying you're on the wrong road, help them get on the right road. Mm-hmm. And that I can live with entirely. But, and that's why I really like that verse. I
yeah.
Right in the right mind.
Mm-hmm. Good. And yeah, and I think that's the picture that we should see when we look at God's discipline. And I don't think it's in any stretch wrong to say that God corrects us. But God corrects us in a way that isn't condemning, but is convicting and points us towards putting us on the right road and training us in that. And so really what I want us to see here is that it's that same grace that saves us that disciplines us. And when we start looking at discipline through the lens of God's grace, what difference can it make in our lives? Because I think we can see salvation as one of those things that, you know, God does out of his love and out of his kindness, and, you know, he cares for us so much and he wants to bring us to him. But then for some reason we can view the Christian journey as something different. And I'm not saying that's universal. I'm not saying that's across the board that people do this. And maybe we just go through seasons of it. But all of the training and discipline that God undertakes in our lives is because of grace. Grace is that foundation.
Mike, I was just going to say, you know, as far as that line, you know, for me, part of grace is helping me to understand the difference, because If you look in the NIV version, it does say punish. Hmm. It says that God punishes, you know, his sons. It compares them, it also compares them to our earthly fathers and how they love us, they discipline us, and we respect them for it. But some people have had fathers that didn't discipline to teach, but discipline to hurt and instill fear. So when you aren't a person who understands the word and you're coming to just know the Lord and then you see those words, you really can't think, well, wait a minute.
Right.
You said this is the God that doesn't do that. But I'm reading right here that it does. So I just know when I came to the Lord, I didn't know anything about these words, and a lot of them I didn't understand. I thought they contradicted each other. So I just start praying for the grace to understand and for him to open up the scriptures to me. So when I do start to think that way because of the ambivalence, you know, those words, I pray again for that grace to remember and to be reminded.
Yeah. That's awesome. Awesome. Yeah, let's actually flip back to that passage in Hebrews 12. I want to take a look at the larger passage that I read a few verses from earlier, starting in verse 5. Again, he says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And again, certainly, I mean, I think it's a very valid point to comment that, you know, our experiences with our own fathers or others who have raised us and disciplined us can very much color how we understand this passage. But as we look at the whole of Scripture and understand that God operates out of grace and love, and it's mentioned here that the Lord disciplines the one he loves, there's a connection with the love and the grace there that we have to understand when we think of discipline. So this passage shows us that discipline comes in love. Just last week, Gideon was like on the floor in between our couch and our coffee table, and he was facing the couch. And I have no idea why he started doing this, but he just started like hitting his head into the couch cushion, like where you sit. Now there's just maybe, I don't know, maybe a foot and a half between like the couch and the coffee, like the metal coffee table behind him. The same coffee table that last fall he hit his head on and went to the ER because he had a concussion for it. And so he's sitting here doing this.
That's discipline. When you can continually do that.
Right, yeah. Yeah. And in the meantime, you know, Hannah walks in and she's in this stage right now where everything Big Brother does, she has to do. And so I'm like, Gideon, stop. You know, and so we have this exchange then where he, you know, like gets all bent out of shape about, you know, like why won't you let me do whatever I want to do and everything. And so like first of all, like I said, I have absolutely no idea why you're doing that in the first place. But let me explain to you why I don't want you to do that, you know. And so I was having this conversation with him about, you know, I'm not telling you not to slam your head into the couch because I just like being mean. I'm telling you this because, you know, first of all, I don't want you to get hurt because all it takes is one quick, you know, movement back and the back of your head hits the coffee table. And I don't want your sister to get hurt because she's going to start doing the same thing, which of course she did while I'm having the conversation with him. But I mean, it's just, you know, in that moment, I was trying to communicate to him, look, I know you're not happy with what I'm telling you right now. I know you don't want to stop doing this. but I'm telling you to stop doing this because I love you, and it's in your best interest that you stop doing this. You know? Now, I will also confess that there are times that I discipline him with much less pure motives. And thankfully, that's where, you know, there's the difference where God is so much larger and more unconditionally loving than us, because it's just best that way. But that idea of understanding that discipline from God comes through love, and we need to remember that. And also that it is for our good. And verse 10 says that we may share his holiness. And I think that goes right back to that idea that we are being formed into the image of Christ. He wants to shape that image into us so that we can be more like Jesus, so that we can experience life the way he designed us to be in the first place, but then also because we have, the more we are like him, the more we can convey him to others who don't know him. And so he trains us and he disciplines us and he corrects us and sometimes even punishes us, because through those things, we can be formed into the image of his son, which I think ultimately is the result that we all want. It's just hard getting there. And I appreciate that the writer of Hebrews says, right in verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. You know, yeah, we acknowledge this isn't necessarily fun. If it was fun, everyone would be disciplined.
I think one of the struggles in seeing the results like that, being loved, embracing his grace, that kind of thing, it's not measurable as easily as getting on the scale every Thursday morning or tracking how fast or how far I can run. Right. That's tangibly measurable. But spiritual growth is really difficult. Spiritual maturity is really difficult. Understanding God's grace is difficult to measure
for
that result-oriented person. So, didn't mean to interrupt.
No, that's fine. And I think that's where it requires faith for us to just look back and say, you know, I can't see this, but I trust that this is God's nature, and this is, you know, I think you even mentioned on Sunday something about keeping our eyes on the unseen.
But I think that's why the means of discipline become the measurable tasks rather than the ultimate goal of shaping us is so difficult to measure. I can measure if I read scripture today. I can measure if I've read it all the way through. I can measure if I've prayed.
Right.
So we focus so hard on the things that are tangibly measurable, even though those aren't the goal. They become the goal when they're not, they're the means to that, which you discussed in other series of books. But anyway.
A while back you said something about looking at things through the lens of God. And that's kind of what she was describing when she read something in here. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense with this. That doesn't make sense with what I've experienced as a kid, blah, blah, blah. But when you take the lens of, I trust you, God.
Right.
You are who you are, and I trust you. Everything, it doesn't fall into place beautifully, like, oh, I get it. It God works with you then, and you're able to give him space to show you things. But that's the lens you talked about. That's what she described when she talked about prayer. Very beautiful.
Thank you. The other thing that I wanted to point out from this passage is that it also makes it very clear to us that discipline is an essential component of the Christian life. I mean, when we look at verse 8, it's very sobering to read that if you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So we kind of have to question then, okay, what if I am living without discipline? What are the implications of that? And ultimately, I think God is the only one who can answer that question for you, but for what it's worth, I would recommend to start asking him.
I think discipline builds trust, because, you know, growing up in a household where I did not receive much discipline, there wasn't as much trust in the father figure. You know, like, there was very little respect, that type of thing, because
I never received discipline. You know, there wasn't any part of that. And so I think once you receive discipline, you can learn to trust in the way that the discipline is carried out. So by God disciplining, it allows me to understand that he cares enough for me that he wants to discipline. Because when you have someone who chooses not to discipline, that care doesn't feel evident.
I can see that. If you ever had, when you were growing up, if you ever had friends who their parents didn't really care about them, just let them run free. Maybe not right then, but as you got older, you could see that your parents really did care about you because of the discipline.
And I think that conveys into our spiritual life as well, that, you know, in terms of trying to measure results and things like that, it's often not until some time later when we're able to look back and see, okay, yes, God had a purpose in this and in disciplining me and shaping me. And sometimes we can look back and see how we have been shaped and how we've changed since then, even though we don't necessarily know when or how it happened. But that can be encouraging for us. There's a quote again from the book by Jerry Bridges that I put on the handout that I think kind of summarizes this idea nicely for us. What does it mean that God administers his discipline in the realm of grace? It means that all his teaching, training, and discipline are administered in love and for our spiritual welfare. It means that God is never angry with us, though he is often grieved at our sins. I think that in itself has so much value to think about when we slip into that mentality of, okay, is God mad at me? You know, and what does it mean if God is grieved when we commit our sins? It means he does not condemn us or count our sins against us. All that he does in us and to us is done on the basis of unmerited favor. So just, again, the importance of reiterating, and it sounds like, you know, I mean, maybe it sounds like I'm saying the same thing over and over again, but I feel like as we move forward throughout this series, it's so important to remember at the foundation of all of this is that everything God does to deal with us, he deals with us through grace. And so as we get into more specific, like spiritual disciplines and things like that, we have to remember grace is what God is using to shape us. The other thing I want to look at really quick, because we're quickly running out of time, is this picture of the airplane that you have on your handout. So this is an illustration that he uses in the book that I thought was interesting, and he creates this, you know, sort of imaginary scenario. Let's say you're flying on a plane, and the pilot comes over, you know, the comm system, and he says, you know, I have some bad news to share with you. We're getting ready to lose one of our wings. You know, now not that this could happen, but if you had a choice, which wing would you prefer to lose? Yeah. It doesn't really make a lot of difference, right? You can't really fly with one wing. So he uses this illustration to point to what he calls dependent discipline. And so if you would, on that picture of the airplane on your handout, on one wing, write the word dependence.
Somewhere. She's decorated it.
Probably. Of course she has.
I've been doing
it. I don't know how she did it. It's so tiny.
On one wing, write the word dependence. On the other wing, write the word discipline. And here is the idea. As we move into the realm of self-discipline, from a spiritual perspective, we need to understand that even self-discipline does not effectively happen apart from God's involvement. It requires our dependence upon Him. Because ultimately, we can participate in disciplines, but we cannot shape ourselves. It is the Spirit of God that shapes us. We spent a whole night of Formation 101 talking about what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that language being very specific, that God conforms us, we don't conform ourselves. And so the idea behind the airplane image is that both wings are needed. There needs to be a complete dependence upon God because He's the one that does the work. But at the same time, there needs to be effort on our part to discipline ourselves. That the two exist in what's kind of a holy tension. So our dependence on God doesn't negate our responsibility to put forth effort to do what God has called us to do. But at the same time, our discipline does not negate the reality that only the Holy Spirit can transform us, or that He is the one that enables us to bear fruit. So I want to look real quickly at Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." There's a clear sense from this verse that both sides are needed. I think initially we can read it and see that the builders and the watchmen can do their job, but unless God is present in that job, unless God is included, there's no point. But on the flip side, you also notice that in this verse, God is not saying, do away with the builders, do away with the watchmen, because I've got it covered. They have their part to play. God has His part to play. And God is more than willing in His grace to do His part and to help us and to shape us and guide us. And again, our role in this is not purely passive. But I think because self-discipline can sometimes be so self-motivated, we need to remember that God wants to be involved in that. And if we think about our goal, if God is disciplining us in His grace for the sake of Christian maturity, for the sake of shaping us into the image of Christ, then it's also important for us to remember that Jesus Himself said, "I can do nothing on my own." And He was continually humbly submissive to the will of the Father. And He reminds us this Himself in John chapter 15 when He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So we see that He calls us to bear fruit, but that fruit cannot be born unless we are abiding in Him and He is working in us. So how do we grow more conscious of our dependence upon God? If we are the type that tends to just kind of forge ahead on our own, what can we do? And I think this has already been alluded to through what Cynthia said, is that, and what Molly affirmed after that, is prayer. Prayer is kind of our expression of our dependence upon God. And prayer is really the first spiritual discipline that Bridges puts forth that kind of leads us into the other disciplines, the other things that we can do, is that we are to be in communication with God to know what His will is, to know how He wants to shape us, how He wants to discipline us, and how we work with Him in the areas that He wants to move. And so when we consistently stay in that communication with Him, it allows us to express our dependence, and it reminds us of his presence. When we talk with him, whether it's in like a regimented, structured time of prayer, or just a spontaneous prayer, maybe like as we're driving on the road or going out of the house or doing something else, just the act of prayer is acknowledging God's presence and acknowledging our dependence upon him. Assuming, of course, that we're praying in a reverent way and, you know, things like that. But, and so because of that, you know, we need to remember that our prayers are to be humble. I think, too, that it's important that our prayers be real. You know, God wants to hear from who we really are and what our real thoughts and cares and concerns are, and that we don't have to put on this, you know, kind of like spiritual costume when we go to him to present ourselves as something we're not. And I also think that our prayer needs to be as much listening as it is talking. Because if we really want, if we're really expressing our dependence and if we're really wanting him to shape us, it needs to be not our idea. And again, for some of us, you know, discipline from the outside is harder to receive. But that's when we remember that that discipline from the outside comes in grace and love. Any thoughts? I'm sorry. I keep looking at my notes because I have more written and we're running out of time, and that always happens, and I'm trying to assess what's the most important to communicate before we're done. The nice thing is there's no clock on the wall in here, so maybe if I just keep my mouth shut, no one would. But then I wouldn't be disciplined.
The screams keep getting louder and louder.
Yeah.
So.
So real quick, I want to... I want to point you to the back side of the page. This was something I was hoping that we could do as groups at our tables, at your tables. I'm not in a group at my table, but there are three short passages here that I think help to reiterate the things that we have been talking about tonight. And I'm wondering, let me pull up the Colossians passage real quick, and maybe we can just do this together, because I want us to see that these ideas are a thread woven throughout the scriptures, and that this isn't just, you know, some random thing that some guy decided to write a book about. So as we look at this passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, I want us to try to identify these three things. First of all, what I have on the handout called the drive of discipline. So God's motivation behind disciplining us, that idea of his grace designed to mature us in Christ and make us holy. The second is our discipline, our self-discipline, the human effort that we put into discipline. And then the third thing is our dependence upon God, recognizing that our discipline comes as we depend on him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And this, of course, is Paul writing to the Colossian church, and there's more to that. But just in these verses, where, as you look at that, where do you see God's motivation in discipline?
Verse 29.
Okay, how so?
According to him working in me.
Okay.
Paul says, I toil. It's according to him working in me. Christ working in me.
everyone mature in Christ.
Okay. That idea of guiding us toward maturity. What about human effort? Our own discipline. Where do you see that in these verses?
Well, just that Paul says he's working and toiling at it to tell everyone.
Right.
It's just the fact that he's doing it.
Yeah. Paul is very upfront about how much he works in the ministry, and he doesn't apologize for that. But even in that, we never get a sense from Paul that he's working for his righteousness. So what about the dependence upon God? Where do we see that?
It's all the energy that God powerfully inspires within me. So. Because apparently, that's the energy.
Yeah.
That's the fuel.
Yeah. He's able to do what he does because God is supplying his ability to do that.
It's almost a restatement of what Jesus said, where everything I do is because of the Father.
Yeah. Good. So, because of time, we're not going to be able to approach this the way that I was hoping, but I would encourage you to take a look at those other verses, the one from Corinthians and the one from Philippians. Again, they're very short. It's like three verses total. And just allow God to speak to you through those verses and communicate what it is about discipline that he wants you to see and how it reinforces the idea that discipline comes by his grace for the sake of shaping us into maturity, and that discipline also is a dependent discipline, that we work as we are dependent upon him. And then there are a couple of questions for further thought that I would encourage you to reflect on just personally in the next week as well. Because I think if we really want to engage in this, we have to make it personal. We can come to this, we can be disciplined to come every Wednesday night, but then if we leave, having checked it off of our list, then again, it's discipline for the sake of discipline. And so I encourage you to continue to engage in it personally. Ask God to speak into you about it. And I would encourage you specifically to pray about where God wants to bring discipline into your life and where you need to grow in dependence upon him. And we're going to be talking more next week about what to start doing with those things that God shows you. So this is kind of homework. So In grace, I'm asking you to do some homework this week. But as we go through this, I really hope that it's my prayer that God can use this to shape us, and that although it might be unpleasant at the moment, as the writer of Hebrews says, we can see how discipline allows us, even in maybe just a 6-week span, to grow in some way closer to him. So. Any other thoughts, questions, comments before we wrap it up?
Maybe if you offered us rewards, we would work harder.
Chart so we can see our progress.
Sticker chart. I'm well versed at doing those. We've got one of those at home.
Potty charts.
Yes. They work.
Sorry.
Chocolate.
Okay. Money. That's all.
Money.
You didn't mean to blow all your teaching out the door there.
It's fine. Let me pray for us so we can end on a somewhat spiritual note. God, thank you. Thank you that we can gather as your people and take seriously what you have called us to, and also do it in a way that allows us to have fun and to share our experiences. And I pray that in the course of this series that we will be able to grow closer together and closer to you, to be more comfortable with one another and with sharing our journey that you have placed us upon. God, I pray that in the time between this week and when we meet again, that you would continue to open our eyes to your grace and help us to see, especially in those times when we might be tempted to consider otherwise, that you are relating to us in all things through grace, and that we can see that grace in action, and that that grace can propel us forward to respond to you in a disciplined way, to become the type of people that you want us to be, not only for the sake of our own maturity, but for the sake of shining your light to others as well. God, I pray that you would help us to seriously seek you in the days ahead, to know where you want to speak discipline into our lives. It may be something small and simple. It may be something that is a life-changing sort of thing for us. I don't believe that either is more important than the other, because in either case, it's just us responding in obedience to what you have placed on us. And so I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to respond to you in gratitude and thankfulness for the grace that you have shown. Thank you so much for each one who is here. May you bless us as we go, and may we go knowing that you go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.